to 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians 13:5. If you take notes, I've entitled it Reality Check. Reality Check. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Thus saith the Lord, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Before we look into this text, let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, we pray you'd speak to every heart here. We pray, Father, that you would help us to understand it, help us to apply it to our life, and let us leave here with a blessing for ourselves and one to share. And I pray, Father, I thank you for this message, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that everything from my lips would be of you. And I would ask you this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Examine yourselves, the Bible says, to see whether you are in the faith. And then two words, test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? And the words, examine yourself, Paul is implying that there may be some in the Corinthian church who are lying to themselves about their salvation, their faith in Christ. Now, I dare say that command that he gave 2,000 years ago needs to be asked and answered, maybe even more so in the 21st century church. Since the Reformation, there has never been a time when the visible Church of Christ has been populated with so many nominal Christians. Never. Since the Reformation, there has never been a time when the church has been infiltrated by millions of tares, unsaved believers. So Paul's command to examine yourself, that's a command that should be preached from every pulpit in every church that claims Jesus Christ as their God and Savior. And that text should be preached several times a year. The primary reason it should be preached is because people have a natural tendency to lie. And more importantly, they have a natural tendency to lie to themselves. And the Bible teaches us that lying is part of the Adamic nature. In Colossians 3, 9, and 10, we see that lying is actually a trait that demonstrates our depraved nature. Paul writes, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. What he's saying is you used to be liars. And now that you're no longer that old person, now that you're a new person, put that off from you. It doesn't become your walk to lie. So we see the connection between our old self and lying. Now, of course, lying began in Genesis 3:3. Here we see the woman told the first lie to the serpent. Eve told Satan that God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. That's what she told the serpent. It was a lie. God didn't tell them not to touch it. He just said, don't eat it. But she had to lie. And then in Genesis 3:12, Adam lied to God by blaming his wife and God for his deliberate disobedience. The woman whom you gave to be with me, he said, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Can you believe that? Blaming God. And we know lying is an Adamic trait that's passed on, because in Genesis 4:9, when God asked Cain where Abel was, he tried to deceive God. He lied to him. He said, what am I, my brother's keeper? And the ground was still wet with Cain's blood, with Abel's blood. So make no mistake about it. Lying is part of the sin package man inherited from Adam and Eve. It's sort of like a retirement package. You get all these benefits. Well, in the sin package, you get all these things that are negative, and lying is one of them. Now, I realize I'm speaking to a house full of people and an internet full of people that don't like to be told that they're liars. Well, if you're a person who's listening to this and you claim that you're not a liar, I'm telling you, you just committed your first lie, because you are a liar. Everybody lies. It's our nature. In John 8:44, Jesus speaking to unsaved believers, that is people who claimed his miracles, but they didn't believe he was God. And speaking to them, he tells us about the father of lies. Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. He's saying to them, you people, you don't have the same father I do. Your father is the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and he's the father of lies. That's coming from God's lips. You know what that text tells us? That in the divine mind, lying and murderer are connected. And we know that's true. How do we know that's true? Because the devil's lie in the Garden of Eden played a key role in putting Adam and Eve to death. It was a lie. So the next time you're tempted to tell a lie, you should think about that. You should think about who your father is. If he's not the father of lies, then don't lie. Now, people lie for many reasons. And a few of them include, people lie to get what they want. Mothers know that about their children. Children lie. Moms have to teach children not to lie, because they're born with that natural tendency to do it. And as we grow up, if we want something, sometimes we lie to get it, because we may not be able to get it unless we lie. People lie to hide their actions. Oh, I didn't do that. I was nowhere in the area when that happened. I didn't scratch your car. They lie to hide their actions. And they lie to justify themselves. Well, I had a right to do that because... And they tell a lie. And people also lie to soothe their consciences. Oh, I know I should have helped, but I'm not feeling very well. I'm tired, I'm cranky, or whatever, you know. People do it all the time. So you see, people lie for 100 different reasons. And although the reason people lie may vary, I'm here to tell you this morning that every lie has at its core two destructive components: deception and a false reality. Deception is the deliberate act of making someone believe something that isn't true. That's the first thing that's in a lie. And secondly, false reality is the deliberate act of trying to change the reality of any situation or event into a false reality. That's what lying is. Trying to get somebody to believe something that isn't true. Trying to get somebody to believe that this is real and that isn't real. Those are the two ingredients, the main core ingredients, the essence. They are the energizing agents of lies. Deception and a false reality. That's why in the first section of our text, the apostle commands the church, and I want to just use that word again, commands. If you look it up in the original language, when he says examine yourself, it's in the imperative tense. He's not saying, well, when you get an opportunity, look yourself over. He's not saying that. He's not saying, well, it's up to you if you want to do it or not. He's not saying that either. It's a command, and it has the same weight as thou shalt not kill. Simple. The apostle commands the church to examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Now, I've actually talked to some people who thought that this command and many of the others in the New Testament and the Old Testament are no longer applicable. They think that the commands were written for a certain time and a certain people and a certain culture, but they don't apply anymore. And my response to them was this: get your Bible. I'll get my scissors. We'll start cutting. And let's see what you have left when we're done. Of course they're applicable. And they're still in force. The command to examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith is as strong today as it was the day that the apostle penned it. And what Paul is telling the church to do, basically he's saying, do a reality check of your faith. That's what he's saying. He was telling the Corinthian church and the Northfield church and all the people listening, he was telling them, do a reality check of your faith to make sure you're saved. Look and see if you're deceiving yourself. You're calling yourself a Christian. You're saying, oh yeah, I'm saved. I got saved 27 years ago. And oh well, I know I've had a rough patch of it for a while, but I know I'm saved. People lie to themselves. I can't tell you how many Christians in my short time with the Lord, not quite 20 years yet, I can't tell you how many people I've seen apostatize from the faith who I would have sworn they were saved by the way they behaved. They were tares. They weren't saved. They lied to themselves. When a person comes up to me today and says, I'm a Christian, I said, that's wonderful. Where do you go to church? There. Oh, well, that's wonderful too. What do you believe? And that's where the rubber hits the road, because they stutter and stammer. You can always tell a tare doesn't know that, because they may have it up here, but they can't live it. So if you walk with them a while, it's pretty obvious. Paul's telling them, examine yourself, do a reality check, and make sure you're in the faith. The reason Paul commanded the Corinthian church to examine yourself was because before that church embraced Jesus Christ, they were all a bunch of idolaters. Paul was concerned that many of them were deceiving themselves about their faith because of all the carnality that was taking place in the church. If you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, what do you read about? It's not a letter that's congratulating them. It's a letter to correct them. There's bickering, there's infighting, and there's sexual misconduct. And it led him to command that church to do a reality check of their faith. And I dare say that same thing applies to the 21st century evangelical church today. If you are claiming Christ as your Savior, then you need to do a reality check quite often, actually. We tend to wander. And if you are a born-again believer, you'll always be a born-again believer. You'll never lose that. But if you're lying to yourself and thinking that you're sitting in a pew and you're warming it up for yourself or for somebody else and you're throwing a few bucks in the bucket and you're singing a few hymns and praying these wonderful prayers, if you think that gets you to heaven, you're mistaken. You're lying to yourself. You get to heaven by what you do. You have to be doers of the word, James says. That's how you get to heaven. You can convince me with your mouth that you're born again, but it's your walk. We'd all do well to remember that we serve a God where the acts aren't important. It's the intents of your heart that's important. Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you've committed adultery. You never committed the act. You committed it. Spiritually, it's done. And there are millions of people who call themselves Christians who are lying to themselves. And so Paul says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. He wanted to be sure that they were born again. And I dare say each and every one of us should be sure that we're born again. You see, beloved, the apostle understood that the most dangerous thing a person can do in this world, there's nothing more dangerous, is to lie to themselves and live in a false spiritual reality. There's nothing you could do that could be worse than to lie to yourself and live in a false spiritual reality. To claim Christ and not be saved, it's death. It's eternal death. And that's because living in a false spiritual reality has such terrible consequences. Revelation 14:11, and the smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. He's talking about people that are in hell. And the lake of fire is no picnic either. How many so-called Christians do you imagine have tasted the fires of hell because they lived in a reality that salvation is given by the church? I can think of a billion of them. A billion people believe that. Or how many do you imagine inhabit the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, who claim to know God but lived in a spiritual reality that didn't worship the biblical Christ? There's another countless millions of Christians doing that. And they're in outer darkness, those that have done it in the past. You know, you ever notice the Bible doesn't dress that stuff up? He says exactly what's going on. He tells you what's going on. You can know. The Bible's filled with the two words, we know. And how many do you imagine will fill the lake of fire that lived in the spiritual reality that they didn't need God? They didn't need Christ. Well, you have your religion, and I'm glad it works for you, but, you know, I'm all set. Thank you very much. I can take it from here. How many people do you imagine will be in the lake of fire who, through irreverence of God, just did nothing? I don't know what the numbers look like, but I know this. The Bible tells us, for many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 22:14. And Jesus warns us in Matthew 17, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. That's God himself telling you that. Matthew 7:13. Children of God, I dare say there has never been a time in church history when the visible church of Jesus Christ needed to examine themselves more than today. Never, there's never been a time. There is an immediate need in the evangelical church for pastors to encourage their flocks to examine themselves, to make sure that they're in the faith. It's the pastor's duty to do that. It's my duty to do that for you. But it's your duty to do it. Everyone who claims Christ as their Savior needs to do a serious, and that word is important, a serious spiritual reality check of their faith. Periodically, they need to determine if they thirst after God. Signs of life in Christ are signs that you thirst after God. God is important to you. Being in church is important to you. You're being around God's people. There's no difference between what's going on right now in this building with all of you saints and me as there's going to be when you get to heaven. You're just going to have bigger numbers. You have to thirst for God. You have to be offended when he's offended. Bible study needs to be an important thing for you. How else are you going to know how to please him? How else are you going to know what your responsibilities are? When you examine yourself, what are you examining yourself by? very serious stuff. And you need to ask yourself serious questions. And I want to use that word over and over because I'm not fooling around. These questions are of the utmost importance. You need to seriously ask yourself, do I have a great thirst for God and the things of God, or do I thirst more for the flesh and the distractions of the world? Which is it? I want you to take that home with you today and examine yourself and see where you stand on that one subject. Do I have a great thirst for God and the things of God, or do I thirst more for the flesh and the distractions of the world? Do you know how many times as a pastor I've talked to people and say, well, I'm sorry I didn't make it to church the other day or last week, or I'm sorry I didn't make Bible study. I'm sorry I didn't do this. Well, I had this to do and I had that to do. I had a garden to plant. And you know what goes through my mind? As God is witnessing this right now, I tell you the truth. What goes through my mind is what happened when God called those people in to come to him, and one said, well, I just bought two oxen and I got to try them. And another one said, well, I just got married and I have to go and consume my marriage. Everybody has an excuse. And God says, you're not worthy to carry the cross if you have that excuse. There is no excuse. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Find out if you have a love of God. Find out if you have a thirst for God and the things of God. Ask yourself, do I pray like the psalmist did in Psalm 42, 1 and 2? As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Listen, if you're coming to church, if you're coming to church and sitting here for, I don't know how long we're here, an hour or so, and you think you're getting fed and this is going to last you a week, forget it. Or if you're listening to the online sermons and you're going to go through the whole sermon, you listen a couple a day, if you think that's going to get you through there, forget it. It's not. You have to thirst for God. If you're truly saved, that should be important to you, to chase after him, to find out those things that are important to him. Whether you're an adult or you're a kid, it doesn't matter. Those things have eternal consequences, and we have to realize the seriousness of it. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Do you do that? You need to take these questions seriously. So ask yourself, just ask yourself this question. And I'm probably speaking to more people online than here, but are you just a pew warmer? Is that all you are? You come to church to warm the pews? Or do you have a driving thirst for your God? Can you live without him? What's the very first thing you're going to do when something strikes your life that's less than positive? Oh my God! But when things are fine, do you call out to him? Do you pray to him? Do you thank him? Even before he does anything in your life. When you get up in the morning, is he your first thought? Is he the center of your life? Now, there are people that will say to me, and actually say to me without laughing, they'll say, well, you know, I'm growing now. I'm growing in the Lord. But I got to tell you something. That has nothing to do with what I just said. If you know Christ as your Savior, then you need to have a thirst for God. You need to have a love for God. A love that transcends your love for yourself, a love that transcends the love of the world, the love that transcends your hobbies, your vacations. You need to have a love that transcends everything, because everything that you do in place of loving God the way you should is all going to end very soon. And I don't care if you're the age of my dear friend Samantha, who's 12, I think. Her life will go like that. Because that's what happens with life. And so all the things we're storing up, you need to examine yourself and find out what you're storing up as children of God. Are you storing up treasures in heaven? Or are you wasting your time with the frivolities of life? That's all they really are, the frivolities of life. Examine yourself and see just how important God is to you. Love him. Do you love him? Do you love him with all your being? Or is he just a sideshow? And you visit him occasionally, once in a while. You say, well, I think I'll call on God today. Do you do that? You know, you might think it's funny, but I have to tell you something. There are people that do that. God is a sideshow. He's not the prime ingredient of their life. How do we know that's true? Look at the book of Judges. God gives us an entire book filled with his chosen people who chose to go after other idols and the frivolities of the world in sin and depart from the living God that they knew. And then what did they do later on? They took God out of the law and said, okay, let's worship the law. And the question begs, because it's human depraved nature, what are we doing? These are serious questions that you need to really address. He's not a sideshow. He's the main event. And he needs to be the main event in each and every one of his children's life. And lastly, does your life reflect the glory of God? Or does it reflect a depraved nature? Let me tell you something. You walk through this world, and I don't care which side you're on, the side of darkness or the side of light, you're going to leave a reflection. And what reflection are you leaving? Do people clearly see that you're a child of God? You need to ask yourself that. You need to examine that. You need to do a reality check of your spirit. We're all going to leave a reflection in this world. You just have to decide which one you want to leave. And I would also remind you, especially you, that both saved and unsaved, that if you don't do a serious reality check on your faith, God's going to do it for you. I have a proof verse. Jeremiah 17:10. Here's what he says. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So whether you are one of God's kids, or whether you're a child of the devil, either case, you're going to stand before the sovereign God who is going to reveal to you the reality of your spirit. Either you walk with him and you do it in a way that honors and glorifies him, or you don't. It's really very simple stuff. And that passage in Jeremiah and others makes it abundantly clear that God will give us the final reality check in our lives. Look at the second thought in our text. It's summed up in just two words. You ready? Test yourself. I love the succinctness of the scriptures. So test yourselves. This is just another type of reality check. Here's why. Because first, just like science, you examine the facts. You examine your life. And then you take the answers you got from your examination and you put them to the test to be sure that you're not lying to yourself. So you could go home this afternoon and you could say, well, Lord, I do love you with all my heart and all my soul, and that life plate he's always talking about, I got you right in the center, and I got all the peripheral things of the world all the way around it. So yeah, I'm right there, Lord. You could do that and still lie to yourself. The only way you're ever going to have a reality check of your spirit is if you prove it by testing your faith. When the bottom falls out, you know who's in charge. We had somebody ask for prayer this morning for that. Just thanksgiving that God is in charge. He reminded me of that. He's always in charge. Our brother is going for a medical procedure next week. He forgot all about it. He knows who's in charge. That's a reality check. You need to test your faith. And it isn't something that, you know, is new. What happened to Abraham and his son Isaac? What did God do to test his faith? He said, bring him up on a mountain. I'll tell you where. Bring some wood, bring a big knife, and some rope. That's what he did. And what did Abraham do? He did exactly what he said. God tests you And you need to make sure when that testing comes that you're ready for that. You need to know when the bottom of your life falls out for whatever reason, and it will at some point in time. You need to be ready to have that, knowledge that you trust in Him. You have that, knowledge, Paul, that it doesn't matter what happens. I don't care. God is in charge. You need to have that knowledge. I got a couple of job offers. Lord, you choose. I don't want to choose because I don't care. I'm not going to be here that long to work anyway. I'm coming home. So you make the decision for me. And He will. That's how you test the results of your examination by how you live your life. This is where the rubber hits the road. Reality 101. That's what it is. When you start testing your faith, after you examine it and you test if what you just found out is true, that's where the rubber hits the road. You can tell yourself anything you want. You can believe, you can make yourself believe whatever you want. There's nobody listening to this that hasn't done that at some point in their life. They wanted something so bad they made themselves believe that it was okay to have it when they absolutely knew they shouldn't. You can tell yourself anything, but here's the deal. You will always live what you believe. You will always live what you believe. That's my secret of weeding out tares. I watch how they live. For example, if you're a tare, that's a counterfeit Christian, for those that aren't familiar with the term, or you're a heretic, or you're an idolater, or you're an unsaved believer, or someone who just doesn't care about God, your life will display all those beliefs. Absolutely display it. You can't hide it. Likewise, if you genuinely love God, you love His people, you love His words, your life will display that as well. Listen, God didn't give up everything that was valuable to Him so that His people would make Him a sideshow in their life. He didn't do that. He wants everything else to be the sideshow, and He's the main event. The spiritual reality is this. If you're genuinely born again, God will be the main event in your life, and everything else, I mean everything else, will be the sideshow. I have a proof verse for that. I love the Bible. Father, you know how much I love this Bible and your word. I have a proof verse for everything from His word. Proof verse. First commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your spirit, and your strength. He leaves nothing out. That is, you are to love God totally. There's to be no other gods before you. Just Him. And how about John 14, 15? Same thing. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You see, you can only do that if you're saved, if you believe. When you examine yourself, if you find things that you're doing that you don't like, that you know He doesn't like, more importantly, don't get mad, don't get angry, do something about it. The greatest word in the Christian vocabulary, and here it comes, is forgiveness. And you have it. So if there's something wrong in your life, as you do your reality check of your faith, do something about it. Get God off the corners of the edges of your plate, rearrange your life, and put Him in the middle. And everything else, just reverse the plate around. He's not a sideshow. He's not somebody that you call on when you're sick or you need something, or once a week you come to a church and you sit in the pews. That's not what God is about. I'd also remind you, the thief on the cross never was baptized. He never stepped foot in a synagogue. But yet, his heart burned for Christ enough to say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's salvation. That's reality. He was in the spiritual realm. He knew who he was beside. Do you know that? That's what you need a reality check for, beloved. You need to make sure that you're not lying to yourself or deceiving yourself of whether or not you're saved. Now, I want to say this. I don't want anybody to leave here or anybody that's listening to say, well, now he's put this big thing in my head. I don't want you to think that. I'm not putting a big thing in your head. I'm simply stating a fact. Paul said, commanded, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. It's not something new. It's been in the Bible for 2,000 years. Okay? You have to do it. And listen, if you find yourself and say, well, now, I don't know if I'm saved, then go to 1 John. 5 chapters, you read 1 John and you'll know. You read that book 5 times, and I guarantee you, you'll know if you're saved or not. Just put your name in everything that's being said there. Because it really is written to the saints, is it not? And because it's written to the saints, put your name in there, and you'll know. I'm trying to encourage you. By examining yourself, you can bring yourself from this point to this point simply by adjusting your life. That's what the text is meant to do, to help you get from where you are to a better place, a closeness to God that you may not have right now. I'm going to go to the last section of our text here. Just look at the last section of our text with me. It says, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you indeed are disqualified. I'm going to look at the first part of that text, because here the apostle is implying when a person gets saved, the Lord Christ doesn't come into your lives incognito. He doesn't come in there hiding. I don't know how many people say, I don't know if I'm saved. You'll know if you're saved. He doesn't come incognito. Every genuine born-again believer knows that they are in Christ and Christ is in them. Everybody sitting here knows that. And we know that's true because 2 Corinthians 5:17 declares it's true. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Examine yourself and see if you're new. Examine yourself and see if you are new. Or if you're the same old person you've always been. That's how you know. You see, when you're genuinely born again, you're not the same person. If you need a testimony for that, see Mr. Wilson. See Mr. Jeff. They can tell you they're not the same person. And you shouldn't be the same person either. That's how you know. Not that you could think, oh, am I saved? You know you're in Christ. You have that assurance. And I would add to that, if your reality check and testing of yourself shows that Christ is indwelling you, if you say, well, you know, I've got some things I'm working on, but generally speaking, yes, I have the Holy Spirit in me. I feel His leading, His prompting. I'm changing my life. I'm putting God in the middle and all the other stuff on the end. It's a slow process, but I'm doing it. And I'm going to do it a little faster now that this guy got up there and said that to me, because I know it's true. And all that being said, you do that, you'll know. And once you know, listen very carefully. Once you do a spiritual reality check of yourself and you test yourself, that is your life and the way you walk, And you know that Christ is in you, listen, do not dishonor Christ by doubting your salvation ever again. You dishonor Christ when you do that. If you doubt the miracle of salvation, it's like the sin of Israel of old, who after seeing so many miracles and proofs of God, of His presence, what did they do? They cried out, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Exodus 17:7. That's what they did. Is the Lord with us or not? He just parted the Red Sea. You think He's with us? Yeah. Beloved, don't be guilty of the sin of unbelief, because that's exactly what that is. It's the sin of unbelief. Just do an honest, serious, spiritual reality check, and you will know exactly where you stand with God. And I'm going to close with this. Scripture is packed with verses that tells us we can know. There's no question. We can know. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul declares, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. 1 John 3:14 and 24, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this, here it comes again, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And lastly, go all the way back to the Old Testament before the Psalms, get into the book of Job, turn to chapter 19, 25, before Christ, he says, for I know that my Redeemer lives and he shall stand at last on the earth. You know you're saved, or you know you're not. If you live like you're saved, then you better dare to believe that you're saved. And finally, in the last section of our text, Paul addressed those who failed the spiritual reality check. These are people who have no real love of God. They're so-called Christians. These are the ones that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 15:8. He says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain, I want to say that again, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. These are the people who claim Christ but worship something other than the biblical Christ. I would dare say that's most of the evangelical church today, and I say it with sorrow and sadness in my heart. They worship a God, but it is not the biblical Christ. In summary, they are living in a false spiritual reality and are in grave danger of spending eternity in the lake of fire. If you're listening to this and you're not saved, you haven't done a reality check, or if you're lying to yourself and you think you're saved, but you're lying to yourself because the test that you'll have to take will prove that you're not. If that's the case, you call me or see me, and I'll show you in God's word how he's calling you and how you too can examine yourself and see if you're in a faith and find that you are, and you can know that you're saved. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, go home rejoicing, because the Bible tells us so many places we can know that we're saved. We know that we're saved. All we need to do is make sure with our reality check, we need to make sure that we're in the middle of God's will. We need to be sure that we're not straying off to the side. And we need to be sure that God is never going to be a sideshow in your life. You make him the main event. And when you get to heaven, he'll glorify you and make you the main event. Let's pray. Father, these are difficult things to hear about lying. It's difficult things to know, Lord, that we are those of us that know Christ, Lord, that we are sometimes, we're not in the middle of your will. Lord, would you help us to seriously and honestly examine ourselves, help us to give ourselves a reality check of where we are spiritually with you. And Lord, if there's any adjustments that have to be made, we know it's not on your end. So we ask you, Lord, to help us on our end. We ask you, Lord, to help us to glorify you, for you're so worthy of it, Lord. You have done so much for those that are so unworthy. So we ask you this with faith greater than a mustard seed, and we ask it in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is in a red hymnal.